You know, I think sometimes we listen to the things that God says and we're not certain what it really means. And maybe we do. But I want to do a couple of words from the Scriptures, because there's five or six words that God used: propitiation, justification, sanctification. And all these things seem like they're one and the same thing, and they're really not. And so what I want to do is just touch on the dynamics of justification today and sanctification, because it makes a difference to us what we believe God does with His salvation, yeah? So we want to have the Spirit of God open up for us these things. So I want you to agree in prayer with me. Now, the great thing about the Bible is that it was written by inspiration of the Spirit of God. And it's not for private interpretation. And what he means is men can't interpret it. Not 10,000 men. A million men is still a private interpretation if God isn't interpreting it. Yeah? Because the great thing is, it's what he said. And so, if you wanted to know what F. Scott Fitzgerald meant in some obscure book that I don't recommend, but if you were reading The Great Gatsby and you wanted to know what he meant, you could call, and he's still alive, you could call all your friends and talk to them about what he meant. Yeah? But if you wanted to know what he meant, you'd call him. And that's the precious thing about what God's voice is. He said, "My sheep know my voice." And the great thing of that is, it's not necessarily that you understand it or he wouldn't describe us as sheep. Because if you've ever had a conversation with a sheep, it's pretty much one-sided. Thing is, though, that when a sheep trusts you, you can talk all kinds of rattle to them, and you open the gate, they'll just follow you where you're going. Yeah? You can tell them, "Man, you are getting so plump. You are, look, you're looking juicy. What do you think?" "I'm thinking, you know, lamb chops." And they'll just walk along behind. I know what I'm talking about. Because they don't know what you're saying. They're just as happy because your voice is consoling. It's like, "Wow, this is a great thing." It's to understand the words that make a difference, yeah? And our Bible is a revelation of God. And therefore, it would be the revelation of Jesus Christ, yeah? And it is the revelation of Him as He brings to us the fullness of what He intended to do for our salvation. And that's the Holy Spirit. So I want to pray, because the Bible is also, according to Jesus, His flesh. And so He is the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. And you don't eat lamb flesh without cooking it first, yeah? So the precious thing about the Word of God is when the Holy Spirit touches it. Because you can put raw lamb chops in your backyard next to your grill and nobody will pay any attention to it. Your brother-in-law lives next door. He will not care that you have your grill on. Once you start cooking it, yeah, and he can smell the lamb chops cooking, he wants an invitation. You don't have a brother-in-law. Okay. So, yeah, here's the thing. What you understand is your friends will show up. And the last thing you want to do is just about done with your steaks when your friends show up, because they're all going to stare at what you're doing, yeah? Because the fragrance of that which is prepared and cooked is way different than that which is raw. So there's a whole lot of Christianity that has heard the raw. They never experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit doing the cooking. When Jesus started His church, which you and I are a product of, we are part and parcel of what the church is. Not an entity of itself, but a people who are the tabernacle of God, yeah? And what He did with us is baptized us with the Holy Spirit and fire. So He had a baptism that was a baptism fire. And I don't know about you, how old you are, but when I was a child and my mother wanted to dig in my finger to get a sticker or something out of it, she would burn the needle to get rid of all the germs on the needle. I don't know if your mother ever did that. Did your mother do that? And you're looking at your mother thinking, a hot needle is the last thing I want stuck in my finger. But what she's doing is she's killing all the germs. Fire does what water can't. Am I right? So there's some things you can't burn like that. If you've got a plastic cup and you'd like to purify it, don't try fire. But the precious thing about what God does is He sent the fire to prepare the lamb. He sent it. Because you and I need that fire that comes from on high. So we're going to pray for that. Because what I want is to have His Spirit and presence touch it as you eat it. And the great thing about eating is you taste it, you digest it, and then your spirit man begins to break it apart and use what it's getting. Yeah? Because that's what you do with the steak. You eat it, and your stomach begins to break it apart, and it separates vitamins A, B, C, D. It'll find what's riboflavin. It's going to find what is protein. Am I right? Your stomach is going to do what a lab would take 24 hours to do. If you took that same steak to a lab and you wanted it all broke down into vitamins, it'd take them 24 hours to do that. Your stomach will do it in about 3 hours. So there's something precious about what God made for you and me to do. So we can digest food, but if He's talking about us eating of the lamb, He expects us to digest it mentally. Yeah? So it is that we dwell on it. There are things within it that should resonate with you. So today, as we're praying for His Spirit to touch it and to touch you, you may get lost in the thought. And your eyes may glaze over because you're listening to something I said, and your mind goes out in that direction. And that's what I would like. I'd like to have you just disengage as I go on and talk. But I want it to be the word that you're disengaged with. If you're glossing over because you're thinking about... Never mind. But what the Spirit of the Lord should do is be able to talk to you in something that suddenly makes real clear sense to you. And when you take that and you begin to think about it and work its application, you're digesting it. We've all sat in a classroom without any digestion of what the teacher talked. Am I right? And maybe you didn't. I did. When I was in BSCS biology in the seventh grade, I would watch my watch and see how long I could hold my breath. And what's worse is I was going for 2 minutes. I was going for a record. I don't know if the teacher thought I would pass out, but eventually he just quit looking my direction. And I don't know. I got A's in it. I don't know what was going on that my brain could honestly do both things. But so the Word of God is supposed to resonate with you somewhere. And I want the Spirit of God to do that. And we're going to pray. And I'd like to have you join me in prayer because I want you to ask. Because God hears you. He hears your request. And He said, if you'll ask, you'll receive. Sometimes we go to church, we don't ask. And sometimes we don't have a real purpose in going. Maybe somebody invited us. So we think, well, yeah, I'll go with you. But you guys, the thing about a personal relationship is that I want God to talk to you. And I want you to hear it. I want you to listen to what He's saying because He will change your thought process on something in your life today if you'll let Him. God, we just thank You for Your holy word. God, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for Your divine presence. You didn't leave the church. You didn't leave us. God, You promised to indwell us. And Jesus, this morning, we are counting on Your indwelling presence to touch every person in this place. God, those who have not allowed You to come inside because they didn't know You knocked, God, we want them to hear the knock today. God, we don't want anybody to leave this place without knowing that You personally invited them here, that You might have a relationship with them. I can't think of anything better than to go to church and find out that God actually came to talk to you because He wanted to walk with you from now on. Now, God, I pray that You would touch this with the fire of Your Holy Ghost. Prepare it, God, that we might receive it and eat it. I want truth as You spoke it, as You envisioned it, and as You planned it to come to pass. I want that to take place in our lives, in this church, and Your church around the world. God, this earth has been prophesied to go in great darkness and great division and great strife in the last days. Now, God, what we are asking is that you would show us what that pathway is, that we might be useful to you and unafraid, doing what you would have us to do, and not afraid to say what you say, do what you do. God, we just pray it in your name. Not just today when we are here in the sunny little hamlet of Lecompton on the banks of the Kaw River, but God, should we ever fall into the hands of an adversary who wanted us to stop what it is you say, God, give us boldness and a sense of right action. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. So the great thing about the word justification is that it is actually a legal term. And it meant that somebody was tried and you were tried in conjunction with them. And so it is actually, the word is the divine forensic will of God. That's interesting, isn't it? And so what he has done is, and the word forensic means scientific. And I love that in this day and age, because people try to separate science and its wisdom from God. And I got to tell you, nobody got wisdom outside of God. That's just the way it is. God gave wisdom to man, and he's blessed humanity with the greatest of his inventions. And you know what? He's so precious, he never required being seen as the provider. When Jonas Salk stopped that ravaging disease of polio with a hypothetical postulation that honestly came to pass, it really was exactly what he believed it could be. And you guys, out of that came a wall of defense against polio. But I know the idea, the impetus of the idea came from a God who cared about what was going on in the earth. It's the kind of God we serve. He put things in the roots of plants that if you dig them up, it can take away your headache. He's a wise God. And he showed people who live in very arid areas that there are things you can dig up out of the ground, grind it, pulverize it, dry it, and then reconstitute it with water, and then eat it. And you're thinking, wow, that's a lot of work to get something to eat. Am I right? It takes more calories to prepare fufu than it provides when you eat it. No, I'm just telling you the truth. Those women, I went into a place where it was being dried, and you guys, it was a outside of a house where the woman did the cooking in Africa. And Rachel and I looked in there, and here's this woman, and you guys, she's got a blazing fire under a great big metal pot on a blazing hot sunny day. The air conditioner evidently didn't work because there wasn't one in the thing. And she was stirring this, and it was drying, and so there was steam coming off it as though the humidity around it wasn't sufficient. And what she was doing, and so I asked, what is she preparing? They said fufu. And the only fufu I ever saw was sort of like grits when it's done right. You know what I mean? Grits? Okay. Maybe I'm a southern boy. I just found out. Leonard knows what I'm talking about, but here's the deal. Okay, cream of wheat. Yeah. No, you guys, you understand that the cream of wheat doesn't come like that. It's in a field, amber waves of grain, and it has to be combined. Then it has to be separated from all of the stuff that holds those little kernels. Then they get just a great big pile of the wheat. Then they grind the wheat, yes? And then they prepare it so that it can be cooked in water, and they make it so it will cook in 3 minutes. That's because women cooks in America don't spend time in a big thing stirring. Yeah. But you guys, that's all I'd ever seen is it was wet. They said, oh, yeah, we'll make it wet. I said, you dry it first? Oh, they said, yeah, you have to dry it first. Now, where would the wisdom come from? Because when you see fufu as a root, you think, don't touch it. Nothing in your mind says, let's eat that. Nothing in your mind will say, let's eat it. So something from an impulse from a God who made it and gave it, because it grows in areas where nothing else will grow. And you realize, wow, these people figured that out. No, actually, God figured that out. That's only God could help you figure that out.
And he's made the world that way. So the Word of God is like that. It's filled with things that you and I don't understand the nutrient of it. And then people talk about it being too complicated for you to understand it. Listen, God wouldn't give you a first aid book or an escape in an emergency circumstances pamphlet and make it not readable or not understandable. Am I right? This is about the most important thing the world ever knew, and that was the salvation of your soul. So God would make it important. What's happened is all the buzz about it. So what we want to do is take away some of the buzz and deal with what God really is and what He's doing. So I want to go to justification. And I want to start in Romans chapter 8 because you know I love that chapter. Romans chapter 8. Talks about it, and verses 7 and 8 lead us into the meat of what God's talking about here. So I want you to, we're going to read verses 30 through 30 something else. But I want to go back to verse 7 in chapter 8. And it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. So your mind and my mind, I settled that issue with you. You and I agree on that. The carnal mind, my thinking mind, is enmity against God. And that's because it says, for it is not subject to the law of God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So here's the thing about the law of God. The law of God is spiritual. And it has spiritual implications. And so my carnal mind trying to understand it puts me in a place that I am trying to do something that God didn't intend for me to do in the law. Let's talk about gravity. That's a law. Okay? And it works really well. It's a law of God. So people tell me, when I was in school, that gravity is created by the spinning of the earth. So here's what you should do if you believe that. Get a top, wrap it up, and put water on it. And then spin it on a table. And see if the water sticks to it better because it's spinning. Spinning. Our earth is spinning at 1,000 miles an hour at the equator. And people tell us that the reason we stick to it is because it's spinning. Try that with anything. So you know what the truth is? They don't know what's keeping us here. And God did something in your brain and mine that thinks it's on the top when it's on the bottom. So when it's night and you're looking at the beautiful stars, you're not on the top. You're away from the sun. We'll use that as the bottom, yes? Then you come back around because the earth is spinning. You come back around. And if you go to the Antarctic, you are upside down or right side up? Yes, thank you, John. That's how John got through school with a report card. So the thing is, you guys, here's what God's talking about you and I. Your carnal mind accepts things as though they are. So we just accept gravity. You realize the first time you climbed a tall tree, you waved at your mother and fell. Gravity took a hold of you. And if you don't have something holding you up, gravity pulls you to something where you stop. Am I right? That's a law. And it's not a wise law of God. We don't know how it works. We don't even know what fuels the spinning on the earth. They tell us that this earth has been here kabillion years because they think God said it's only 6,000 years old. Baloney. He didn't say it was only 6,000 years old. He started talking time in Adam, and he did a genealogy from Adam once Adam sinned. There was no death on the earth. Do you know why you don't mark time to people who live forever? Why would you mark time for people who live forever? Ever. No end to their life. There was no marking of time. We don't know how long Adam and Eve were doing right. We don't know how long Adam was doing well without Eve. We just know that he got truly bored and wanted a wife. And God decided to give him a wife. So the great thing about what God is showing us there is that here's what I'm doing. I'm the one that made this. And I'm the one that defines the action of it. And I'm the one that made the laws. Now, men today hate everything about God. And so the intellectual mind, the carnal mind, says, here, let's ascribe the fact that this earth is 10 billion years old. And they talk like that. And they do carbon dating. And if you've ever been dated by someone who was carbon, it was turned out to be no date at all. Am I right? So, but how would we know that carbon decomposes at that rate? I mean, you'd have to go back at least a million years to figure out the real, true scientific decomposition of carbon in order to be able to date it, yeah? But what we're working in is a system that really doesn't like God saying He created the earth, but here's the deal. I'll take that. If they say the earth's been spinning for a billion years, what has motored this thing to spin at a rate so consistent that the Farmer's Almanac can tell you when the moon is going to rise 150 years from now in August, when it's going to rise over the horizon? It will tell you the place it's going to be full, what days it's going to be full. And you know what? The moon's going to be full. And you know how men can calculate that? Because there is a consistency with this earth that we have to realize and recognize something spinning it that doesn't have to do with fossil fuel or electricity or wind. Because the wind will blow the wrong direction for the earth to be satisfied with the help of it, because it's working contrary. And the earth still spins at the same rate. Yeah? And you can put up all these wind generators. It didn't slow the earth down. Am I right? It didn't slow the earth down. And now it's got all these little things up there propelling, and it didn't slow the earth down at all. See, it's big enough to overcome all these obstacles. But God defined the turn rate. And it will turn that way as long as God says turn. That's a law. It's a law of God. And I thank God for His laws. But you guys, it brings us to this conclusion. There is a real God. There were some scientists who had worked on this hypothesis about the numerical possibilities of the earth just existing by chance. By chance. And they worked and they worked and they worked. And Ravi Zacharias has a super sermon on this, and he names these guys by name and he tells about all that they had done. And when they came to the conclusion, they said it would be mathematically impossible to have creation of this earth come out of random chance or explosion. One of them said something from outer space had to land here with the spores. That's what he said. I love that. I love that. Because the spores must have come from some place that had the spores. All the flesh wants to do is say there is no God. You know why? Because then we're king. And we get to do what we want. And here's the thing about salvation. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. It is peace when there's no reason to have peace. It is illumination when you feel like darkness is going to swallow you up. I've been in places that only God could have delivered me, and deliver me He did. So here we are in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity, which means it is against God. It's not able. We wish it was able. As intelligent as we are, our carnal mind cannot believe the invisible things of God. Because He's invisible. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So your carnal mind cannot be subject to the law of God. Now it's interesting because God intends to save you and me past our carnal mind's objections. Yeah? Now listen. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, that's an interesting concept for Christianity, is it? They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Digest that a second with me. The carnal mind is enmity against God, not subject to the laws of God, not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So that's a done deal, yeah? So already I just accept that as a given. Now what to do? The next verse is what to do. Read the next verse with me, because it says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Spirit of Christ, no Spirit of Christ. If you're left just to your carnal mind, you can't please God. If you allow Him to come into you, and you guys, He will not make you have it happen. You have to ask Him. He's a gentleman. If He knocks at your door, in the book of Revelation, said He knocked at the church's door, and the church wouldn't open the door. It was His church. He didn't open the door. He didn't open the door and say, "Hey, my church, I'm entering it. Invitation or no." He doesn't do that because you know what? He wants you to want Him. So the relationship He wants with me and you is love. So He says this. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. So you can tell if Christ dwells in you because the body's dead because of sin. Because this is as real as everything else He said. If Christ dwells in you, the body is dead. Now, do you know what impulse you get from a dead body? Do you know what demands you get from a dead body? Do you know what requests you get from a dead body? You don't get any requests from a dead body. What about rebellion? Do you get rebellion from a dead body?
No.
No? So what God is saying is, here's what my plan of salvation is. I'm going to birth you anew on the inside. We've talked about this hundreds and hundreds of times, but I want to do it just one more time because we want this foundation laid right. If you accept Christ as your personal Savior, He takes the seat of the champion. Jesus was the champion. He lived in the flesh, your flesh, just like mine, 33 years, and He never sinned. So on the cross of Calvary, God had a champion who never sinned. And what He did is He harvested the seed of His champion to impregnate the spirit of man. Because God's a spirit. Yeah? And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So He harvested from His champion that brought His personal flesh to absolute subjection to God. Absolute subjection to God. And then He harvested that seed and then He put that champion seed in you. When you ask God to come into your heart, when Jesus said, "I stand at the door and knock, if any man will open up, I'll come into him." When you allow that seed to come inside, it impregnates your spirit. It impregnates your spirit. And then something begins to grow different than your flesh. And you have now a spirit being inside of you. And now it's just a baby because Jesus told Nicodemus, "You've got to be born again." This is that born again experience. So, if you're born again, that means that you now have this rebirth inside of you. And churches think that if you come to the altar, you're now an adult Christian. So their expectation is you're going to live like an adult Christian. Well, I wish that was so. It doesn't happen that way. When you're a baby Christian, your flesh is still doing its stuff. Don't throw the diapers away just because you got born again. Because God knows that you're still going to need to have that baby grow up. So your ability to succeed at the things you would like to succeed at, and you watch the Christians around you, and that's where we get our cues. You guys, you don't want your cues from the people around you. You want your cues from your mom and dad. Once you have children, you believe what I'm saying right now emphatically. You don't want your children to get their cues on how to live by the kids around them at school. So you guys, there's just something so different between where you're getting your cues. If you want your children to grow up doing and acting like you do and talking like you do, and you want them to do that if you're a Christian, you're going to live and act in front of them that way. Does it mean that they will? No, but they got the right cues. You see what I'm saying? They saw a pattern that was a right pattern. You guys, it isn't about me creating the pattern for your children. It's about you creating the pattern for your children. So your walk in life and what you do and how you talk has to do with what you want your children to see as right living. And you guys, we've got a world that has nothing to do with right living. All the impulses that your children will get, even in commercials, while you're watching the evening news, is going to impregnate their mind with the filth of the world. And your mind is a nesting place. So what you and I want is to have the spirit and presence of God lead us into this place where the champion is born inside us. Now, here's the thing. You can tell if he's born inside you. He that's born of God does not commit sin. That's what he said in 1 John. So the new man inside of you not only doesn't commit it, he doesn't tolerate it. He's vexed by it. Am I right? So when you invite Christ to live inside of you, that's what justification is. At the cross of Calvary, you were justified by His death to receive from God the amnesty that Jesus was worthy of. Because He never sinned. Yes? So His punishment was what? Nothing. There was no punishment for Him. He never sinned. So you got His justification. So that's what God did to you, and He did it to me. And that was a legal term. A judge set that up. God Himself set that up and said, you've been set free from your condemnation of sin through His death. I'm going to give it to you. Justification. You're justified by Him. Sanctified. The Bible said we are sanctified and meet for the Master's use. So here's our deal. Sanctification, we think, happens on us because sanctification means separate. Separate from the world, separate from sin, separate from all that stuff. And we assume that because we're a Christian, we are sanctified from the world. That's not true. God put inside of us His Spirit, and what His Spirit does is it keys on what our actions should be, and through a lifetime of obedience to what God's telling you on the inside, you come to a place where you are separate from the world. Because God, the Bible said, God was separate from sinners. Yeah, Christ was separate from sinners. God is separate from the world because He's holy. So what you're after is understanding, wait a minute, the separation of God from the whole world was because He was holy. Now, how am I going to reach sanctification? I start with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And it becomes my mind that tutors me every single moment of every day. That's why I invited Him inside. Anybody that used to use the big atlas maps to go through big cities and foreign states knows how nice it is to have a GPS. Because the little voice says, turn left in 1/4 mile. And if you go past it because you saw a donut shop on the other side, it doesn't know what happened. Am I right? So it will tell you, turn left on this boulevard and then turn left. It's like, okay, you're bringing me back to the thing. Shut up. But isn't it nice to have a voice? If you are cruising down the road and you're going 70 miles an hour in the middle lane and there's traffic two lanes on each side of you, and then suddenly appears this exit sign that you think that's where you should exit. It's nice to have a voice that tells you before you get to that moment so that you can get over two lanes. Am I right? Otherwise, noise happens. The voice. The voice. I don't want to be a Christian traveling through the world with an atlas. That's what the Bible is. It's a glorious atlas, and it'll tell you where you're going. It'll tell you where you're at. But you know, finding yourself and finding your place isn't the same as a voice. And what we need is a voice. The church has left the voice because the voice didn't come with the package. The voice has to be learned. That's how intimate it is. That's how intimate the voice of God is. You have to learn it. And the thing is, you learn it from people who really know it. God will reveal it to you. So, I'm reading here in Romans chapter 8. And I read those verses. So, he said this. But you are not in the flesh. Verse 9 again, one more time. But in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So, you guys, it's as easy as the GPS on or not. It's that easy. You'll begin to hear the voice. Now, when you're a baby, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. So he understands you're not going to understand what he said. Am I right in that? So not understanding what he said is no problem because you trust him, because every time that voice shows up, things get better. Am I right? Just like a mother. Baby doesn't know what the mother's saying, but every time it cries in the middle of the night, this person shows up, changes the wet diaper and feeds it. It's like, well, this is glorious. All I have to do is cry, and somehow she figures out what I need. Yeah? So that's the precious thing about what God does, is that He brings us into this baby relationship thing, and we understand that He takes care of us. So the baby doesn't have to understand what the mother's saying, ever. Ever. There are children that mothers think they don't understand them, and they're 40. But you guys, the precious thing about what God's Spirit is doing is leading us into a place that we're hearing that voice. And you guys, if you are traveling through life, if you leave here today and you don't begin to hear His voice in this message, you want to ask. Because that's how it comes. I just asked God. I started asking Him when I was just a little tight. God, I want to hear Your voice. I want to hear Your voice. Because I knew it was not an option. It was an imperative. Didn't mean I understood everything He said. But you guys, I've had the voice of God just speak to me out of the Word, and I felt comfort. I just felt comfort. It's like, wow. And I know He was talking to me. And that's what you want. So, you can pretend by using Christian words and fool a lot of people. But you'll never fool yourself that you know the voice. And when it does not guide you, if it doesn't get you around circumstances, temptation lays down on you, and you can't get away from it, something's wrong in the equation. Go back and ask. God, I have the temptation that comes against me, and I yield to it. I know that You have a power over that, and You give me power to obey. Now, I'm not going to allow this thing to work in my life. You guys, I've met people who quit drinking, and they weren't even Christian. They just realized, I am done with this. Something happens in their life, and they're finished, and they may have been a drop-dead alcoholic. And the Spirit of God touches them, and somehow they come up out of that place because they are actually being led by just their own sense of waste. The wasted life. You guys, I've met people who honestly came to that conclusion. And I've met Christians who God's Spirit and presence delivered first. But you know what? The people that I met that came away from those things in their life, they had a discipline. They had a discipline over their self. And they just told themselves one day. I met this guy. He said, no, one day I just told myself, look at your life. He was a banker at the bank that I did business with in Harrison, Arkansas. And he helped me financially. He did all kinds of things for me. I mean, he helped me get the big truck that I hauled the tent in. And then one day I'm driving down the road and this car is weaving all over the road. I pull it over, and when I get to the window, it's him. And there's a car behind him that pulls up, and they went off to the western side of Arkansas to impound a car that somebody had quit making payments on. And him and his friend were both bankers, and they drank a whole bunch. And now this guy is totally soused. And this guy walks up to the window, or walks up to me, and he says, no. And I have him out doing a breathalyzer, a walk. And so this other banker walks up to me, and he says, no. He said, no, the fine for this, he said, I know it's going to be minimum $400. Am I right? And he has money, has cash. And he rolls out $400. Now he said, can we just pay the $400 fine now? You get that? I'm not a judge. I told him, you put your money up because what you're doing is illegal. And you and I are going to have the next business. Him and I are already doing it. And I said, this man has been my friend. This man has been my friend. Yeah, I don't need your money. To which I didn't have to arrest him. You go sit in your car till I'm done. You guys, it isn't easy, but just about a week before that, I stopped a kid just about 15 miles up the road in Omaha, Arkansas. And he was an orphaned kid raised by his grandmother, and he was drunk. And I knew that impounding his car and writing him for intoxication was going to be a terrible blow to him. Because financially, it was going to have a crippling effect on him. But you guys, here's the thing about drinking and driving. It is a no-win situation. And it isn't my choice to let somebody free. I'm not the judge. I'm only the officer. You get that? And so I enforce the law. I wasn't sworn to find him guilty or not guilty. I'm just an enforcer of what the law says. But this is what I know. I've seen injury accidents so terrible that I understood the culprit was somebody too intoxicated. The person would never do sober what they did drunk. And so I arrested that guy because I arrested the kid. And that's what I was rolling in my mind. If I would arrest the kid who never helped me, I was as compassionate for that kid as I was this beggar. I didn't want to call his grandmother and tell him he was in jail. I didn't want to impound his car. I wish there was a way around what was going on, and there was no way around. There is no way around. And so you guys, I got to tell you, that arresting that banker was not an option. It was not an option because if I have integrity in my life, I cannot let go somebody who has financially helped me and is financially helping and in the future will financially help me. I can't let him loose because he's a payment to me or could give me $400 cash on the spot. I could have used that $400 lots of ways. But you guys, here's the thing about the integrity of the morality of God is that inside of you there's this voice that just says this is going to be all right. And I just prayed as I arrested that guy. Now listen, I came into the bank about 2.5 months later and he called me over. He said, "Ron, come here." I went over. He said, "I owe you a debt of gratitude." He said, "You don't know how many times I was stopped by people who let me off." He said, "My wife was ready to leave. My children had no fellowship with me. I was not doing my job right here. I was fooling myself. I was deceiving myself." And he said, "When you arrested me, it was like hitting the wall. Finally, somebody cared enough about me to tell me stop." And he said, "You did that." And he said, "I knew by watching you, you didn't want to. But you did." Now, he said, "I know you're a preacher." He said, "If you're ever having a tent meeting, and you'd like to have me come and testify about right actions, just call me. You just call me. I'll come tell you." He said, "I'll come and tell it." You guys, the Spirit and presence of God talks about justification. We were justified by the judge on the merits of what Jesus did. It was imputed to us. You didn't earn it. I didn't earn it. That's justification. We're justified. And it's by faith. Now, sanctification takes where you're at because you've been justified by God, which means you have access to Him. Do you know you can't talk to God if you're not justified by Him? You can't talk to God that way. The opening, God lives in a holy environment. He lived in the holiest of holies and only the high priest could go in there. And people think that prayer was a common thing among the Jewish people. It was not. The Jewish priests brought the blood sacrifices into the temple and that's how they had fellowship with God. You know where prayer started? Daniel is a picture of prayer. A man who was captive in a foreign land and there is no temple. It is torn down. There is no sacrifice for his sins. There is no reason for him to believe that he can open his window in Babylon and pray to a God Almighty and have God hear him in Babylon because they were there because of their inobedience to God. But Daniel knew God. Somehow he understood. Open the window and talk to God. I'm not making a new theology. I'm not building a new way in. I'm just telling you somehow God knows I'm here. And I'm going to pray to that God. You see what faith is? It understands justification. Under an Old Testament covenant. Yes. And so the Spirit and presence of God said, "Do what this guy does. Do what this guy does." And everybody around him could say, "God don't hear you. Let me tell you about God. Let me tell you about God." The Spirit and presence of God picks people and listens to them. Yes? And that's what the Spirit of God has done in your life and mine. And you know what? He wants to pick everybody in this community. The reason they don't know is that nobody's came to tell them that the love of God is the first thing they'll meet. Because we all think, "Well, I'm not worthy. He's just going to be angry with me." And the truth of the matter is, he's got a relationship already paid for. That's how much he loves you. So it's like he bought the wife, yeah? So he said this. Wow, how does time go so fast? So now I want to go down to verse 30. And let's actually start at this whole chapter is good. Let's start at 26. Go with me quickly. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities," our weaknesses, yeah? The Spirit of God comes inside of you to help your infirmities. Where you are weak, He is strong. "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought to." This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome. This letter is not his first. And he's telling you that we don't know sometimes what to even pray for. So if you feel perplexed that you're not sure what to pray for, you have a God that you can just come before Him and say, "God, I don't know what to even ask for. I don't know what to ask for." You can't go into the car dealership and tell them, "I don't know what to ask for." You can't do it at the pharmacy. You can't walk up to the counter in the pharmacy and say, "I don't even know what to ask for." You're not going to do it at the grocery store. walking around in the buggy, somebody's going to help you find something. I don't know what I'm looking for. You get what I'm saying? But you guys, in our walk with God, there's just sometimes we don't know what to ask for. So what are you left with? Well, you're left with a God who knows what you should ask for. And you guys, that's the precious thing. When we came in here Friday night, I didn't know what to ask for. We had a prayer meeting that was a barn burner. And the Spirit and presence of God could move in this place. And you guys, it didn't make everybody happy. Not, you know, God doesn't make everybody happy. Because sometimes He knows unhappiness makes you make better decisions. Yes? So the Spirit and presence of God does these things. But you know what I'd rather have? I'd rather have understanding happen than to pretend like everything's going to be all right. Because you know what? If the enemy's doing something and he's in charge of something, you're not going to be all right. You're not going to be all right. But God knows how to get it all right. And that's what I want. I want to be part of where the saints are when the power of God begins to define what it is that the church needs, because I'm there. You say, well, you know what? Well, here's the thing. We don't always know what to pray for, but He leads us. That's what I was praying before we ever started. Like, God, I want You to lead us on what to pray for. And we had some really neat names on the board. People who could use prayer. We prayed for the people on the board. But you guys, then I began to feel this burden of a warfare going on. And so somebody in this place, several people could have been in deep warfare, and some of the people we were praying for were in warfare. And the Spirit of God began to pray as though these things had to change, not options. And you guys, when we started praying in that direction, God began to open up heaven. And when His Spirit began to fall, God knows how to do it. I prayed for somebody, and the prayer and the Spirit and presence of God was precious. Then I said, hey, would you sing a song? That person began to sing. And in the middle of the singing, a song came on that person, and they began to sing a song about victory. And then they began to say, you know what? This victory I'm singing about, it's mine. I was prayed for before, but I didn't feel what I feel now. And right now, I feel like it belongs to me. Listen, praying is one thing. Knowing it belongs to you is another. And that's what the Spirit of God was doing in this place. And you guys, where would you rather be? Where would you rather be than where the Spirit of God can tell you, I got you covered. And if you lack a little some faith in order to get your healing or deliverance, He says, hey, why don't you sing a song for us? And then while you're singing that song, another song comes to your mind, then another song. And about the fourth song comes a song. And it starts talking about healing virtue of God. And now God's got your pulse. And now God's on the throne. And now He's talking to you. And He just tells you, you singing that song? That's because I'm going to do this in you. And then the person could not keep quiet. This is mine. This is mine. So that's what He's talking about here. So He says this in 27. And He that searcheth the hearts of my end, yeah, knows what is in the what is the mind of the Spirit. He that searches the hearts knows what's the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Yeah? 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Yes? And to them who are the called according to His purpose. It is not just, we know that if we love God, all things are going to work good for us. And I can tell you that there's a whole lot of things that work good for you that didn't feel so good at the moment. Yeah? But it says, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You see, if you're called to His purpose, if you're called to His purpose, and His purpose for you is to test bungee cords off of high bridges, and you don't like high bridges, yeah? What if that's His purpose for you? It's like, well, I would respectfully decline. What if He wanted you to honestly talk to the people at work about Him? And you're thinking, what will the people at work think about me if I start talking to them about Jesus? Because I've been talking stuff in the break room. I was talking to somebody yesterday who was a Christian pastor when I first met him. But he was working in a factory. He didn't know it, but the girl he really liked, her mother worked in the factory, her aunt worked in the factory, her sister worked in the factory, I think her brother worked in the factory. I think this is a family factory. But he's telling a joke to a bunch of people, and this woman out of the office walks up, and he goes out and tells the joke. He said, you know what the difference between a drunk and an alcoholic is? He says, us drunks keep having fun. Ha ha. Now here's the funny part. He invites the girl out. He goes to her house to pick her up, and the woman that opens the door, ha, ha, ha. Says, you're that drunk. But he loved the girl. And the mother told the dad, And then they got married. Then he was going down on the streets with Bob into the roughest parts of Kansas City. His mother-in-law didn't like it because it was a dangerous place. And he told her, oh, mother, don't worry. Do you know why it's going to be all right? Because I know that as soon as I leave my house, you're going to start praying for me. See how wisdom gives answers even to your mother-in-law? Believe me, you want that wisdom. So you guys, here's the thing. You realize that God's Spirit and presence knows how to bring us to a place. Because you know what he was? As soon as she opened that door, he was embarrassed about who he was. So what the Spirit and presence of God. Now, he wasn't a Christian then. God saved him after that. But I got to tell you, he could still tell the story 30 years down the road as though it was yesterday. When she opened that door, I thought that was the dumbest thing I ever did in front of her. Now listen, you've done some dumb things in front of people. All things work together for them who are called according to his purpose. So you guys, you know what his purpose is? To glorify himself in a human being that he can make you different than what you could ever be on your own. He wants you to look like the offspring of God. The writer of the book of Hebrews says, we are the offspring of God. I don't know about you, but it isn't about church when he calls you his offspring. And he didn't just adopt us. You guys, he's the only adopter that can give the adoptee his nature. Do you know that? He won't just adopt you and leave you like you were. He'll give you his nature. And then you begin to act like him and talk like him and think like him. You want his nature? Then let him adopt you. The great thing is, if you're a son, you're held accountable. Because somebody's going to say, what's your name? And you ain't going to want to give him your last name. Because you don't want anybody to call your dad and tell him what you just did. No, I'm just telling you the truth. My brother got caught stealing pigeons. And the guy said, I'm going to take you home. My brother said, okay. When he got out of the car, he said, you don't mind if I put the pigeons? Because the guy let him keep the pigeons. They were just barn pigeons, right? My brother loved barn pigeons too. And so he said, you don't mind if I put them in the cage in the backyard? He said, no. My brother jumps fence after fence after fence because he's about five blocks too far away from where he lives. And the nice old guy that owned the barn knocked on the door and he said, your son? They said, we don't have a son. He said, yes, your son was stealing pigeons in my barn. They said, we don't have a son. He said, well, I just brought him home. He said, you didn't bring our son home. They didn't say you brought Art Risley's son home. They didn't know whose son he was. You get it? So that identification is not what God wants. He doesn't want Christians to have the world say, wow, some of the thievenest people I ever met were in the real estate business and they said they were Christian. And you guys, there are some serious things that you run into and you tell yourself, wow, that's a Christian. I'm not interested in being a Christian. So what is his purpose? His purpose is for the world to see you because they can't see him. And it's very difficult for a person who's living in the flesh to believe there's an invisible God. But when they see a human being that has the attributes of God, they know you didn't get it on your own. And when they want to be like you, they secretly admire your disposition and your attitude and how kind you are. And they tell everybody, oh, this person is so nice. You guys, there's something about the Spirit of God. That is the will of God for your life, is for the world to see him as he is, not as the flesh is. Everybody can see what the flesh does. Jesus walked, you guys, with a loving disposition and attitude, and that's what everybody understood. The woman caught in adultery had this to say to everybody she knew. I fell into the hands of God today, having been brought to his presence, accused of being caught in the very act of adultery. And do you know what God did to me? Do you know what God did to me? He protected me from the people who were going to stone me and kill me. He protected me. And in fact, they were actually going to kill him too. Because they hated he was kind. These people were priests of God. These people were believers. They were Abraham's seed, right? They were the children. This is the kingdom supposed to be the righteous people. But they caught this woman that they knew was committing adultery to bring her to Jesus because they knew he was going to set her free. And they knew they could stone him then because in the law of Moses it says if anybody goes contrary to this law, it says don't do it, you stone them too. So they brought her purposely to Jesus because they knew he wouldn't kill her. Now, if those people hated him, but they understood his message. His message is, I came to rescue you. I came because I love you. I'll get between you and the destruction of you. I'll protect you. I will redeem you. I will call you mine. Now, listen. She didn't know how he could set her free from that sin because the Bible said if you commit adultery, you have to be stoned. Yes? Now, she didn't know how he set her free because how could God go against his own law? And the people were blown away because how could, if he was from God, how could he go against God's law? He didn't go against God's law. I believe what he wrote on the ground was a check on the bank of heaven on his blood. And God cashed it, even though he hadn't died on the cross yet. Because God knew he was good for it. That signature is good for it. This woman will be redeemed at Calvary. I'll let her go today. Yes, because sin was taken care of by the power of his blood. That sacrifice wrote the check and God cashed it. So he didn't set her free. Jesus paid a terrible price for what she did. At the foot of that cross, if that woman looked up at him at the foot of the cross, she had to understand, my God, this is the most terrible thing I ever witnessed. I see my sin. I see my sin tearing his body to pieces and him suffocating on this cross because he couldn't leave me condemned to die. I should have died on that cross. And he died on. I got to tell you something. Mary washing his feet with her tears and kissing his feet and drying them with her hair. That woman would have kissed his blood-soaked body because he set her free. You guys, we don't recognize what the love of God did for us. But this justification came because it imputed to us so that God could hear us and talk to us and deal with us in a way that is now not criminal. Yes? Now, that's justification. That's the law doing that. That is scientific. Found innocent? Found innocent? Because we researched what you did. You understand what forensics is, yes? You research it scientifically, and if you can prove that the person wasn't there, then what could you judge him with? So this is exactly what justification is. It comes from that same Greek word. So if you are judged by God, and he found you innocent because he compared what Jesus did with what he did for you. And he finds that there's no evidence against you anymore. That's justification. Now, you guys, listen to me. That doesn't change how you act. Sanctification changes how you act. And sanctification does what only the Spirit of God says it can do. So this is what he says in Romans chapter 8. According to his purpose, those who are called Christ. Now listen to verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Predestinate. That means he has a place determined for you to arrive at. Yes? He has a place for you to arrive at, and that's what justification began. It was the ability for you to arrive at the place he has for you to arrive at. Men make all kinds of stuff about predestination. But listen to me. If you go on a trip, do you know that you have a predestination? You get on the airplane, the pilot will tell you, we are going to Cincinnati. Are you going to Cincinnati? I was working for a sky chef at Denver. International Airport, Stapleton International Airport. I took my little brother, Paul, who is 7 years younger with me, to work. He was 11. I was 17. Actually, he was 10. And we get on the plane, and the pilot says, "You want to come and look at the cockpit?" My brother waddles up there. Yeah, looked at the cockpit. He's talking about something. I'm exchanging all the meals and getting stuff, and I got one of those trucks that goes up to the thing and goes in and out. Now I'm done. And I'm looking up down the aisle. I can't find my brother. How do you lose your brother on an airplane? What are you going to tell your mother? And the reason I use the word Cincinnati is because that airplane was going to Cincinnati. And that pilot said, "What are you going to do when you get to Cincinnati?" My brother said, "Nothing." He said, "Well, you're going to do something, aren't you?" He said, "No." He said, "You're going to Cincinnati, aren't you?" He said, "No." The cockpit door opened up, and my brother, boom, that pilot sent him back in that aisle. I was like, well, there's rejection. If you can't get it any other way. But you guys, listen to me. This is predestination. This airplane is not going to go where you want it to go. This airplane is going where we're going to go. Get on board. You get on board, I'll get you to the destination that I have predetermined for you. Now, you guys, that's what you have to trust. Yeah? That's what you have to trust. So that's what he says. So he said, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. You know what your destination is? To look like him in the world. To be conformed to the image of his son. Do you know how you can form something to an image? I worked at a Gardner Denver company, and they had a 25,000-pound hammer that they made jackhammers, shells, out of hot steel. And they would take these pieces of hot steel out of the oven on a big chain, and they'd bring it around, and the operator of that 25,000-pound hammer would set that steel nugget inside of that 25,000-pound hammer that was shaped like what it was going to come out. Wasn't what it went in. They heated it until it was absolutely pliable, and then he just touched a board that was out far enough for him to hold that nugget in that place, and man, it would shake that whole place, 25,000 pounds, and he'd hit it twice. And he'd pull that thing out, and you know what? It looked like half of a jackhammer. And then he'd make the other half. You guys, see, that's what God does. Do you know that the candlestick that was made for the temple of God in the days of Moses was made the exact same way? It was pounded silver. They put it in what it was going to look like, and then they pounded it into the shape, and that was a picture of the Word of God and Jesus both. Yes, because he's the candlestick. He's the Word of God. So, you guys, if you want to know what God's prophecies were about Jesus, it's like, let's see how he gets to be the image I want him to be. So give me a hammer and heat the silver and get it ready and make it pliable, and I'm going to pound it into that shape. Listen, you and I want that. You want that. I guarantee you, when you find out what it is that God wants you to be, you're going to be glad you are volunteered for that very thing. Yes. Yes. So, that's why the Spirit and presence of God has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. You're going to look like Him in the world. You guys, we're falling short because we're not paying attention to what it is we can ask for. We're not paying attention to what the deal is with sanctification. It is not a given. It's not fairy dust. It's not, okay, you're sanctified. It is that the Holy Spirit has been sent to you, to talk to you, to tell you like a GPS. That won't do. Listen, Saul of Tarsus was touched by the Spirit of God when he was killing Christians. His GPS, he hated Christians because he believed they were against the true God. But every time he killed one and tortured him, something inside of him was touching him. Don't do this. But there was a conflict caused by it because he was killing the people that were going against the truth. But when Jesus stopped him on the road to Damascus, he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Great answer, right? I don't know who you are, but the word Lord seems to fit right here. "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus whom you persecutest." He said, and this is what God told him, it's hard to kick against the pricks. He said, you felt that? You felt that? You felt that? Listen to me. If you're doing something wrong and you don't feel a prick, you go ask God, God, something's wrong with me. Because I want to go, I want you to indwell me. I want your spirit to rule me. I want your spirit to sanctify me. And I'm not feeling that prick inside of me. I know what I just did was wrong. I know it intellectually. But you know what? Nothing pricked me when I did it. If you're doing something and God is pricking you, thank God He's pricking you. Because you know what He's telling you? Nada. Don't stop. You stop that. Because if you're going to be sanctified and look like God, if you are going to be in the, if you're going to be conformed to the image of God, God's going to get the hammer out and pound you into the image. You think, well, I don't like that idea. You're going to love it. You're going to love it because there's something about that hammer pushing you into that shape and that backstop stopping the pounding. Now, you know you're in church when you're happy that that was told to you. Am I right? Because, you guys, that's the thing. Listen, when I was in the Army, they had cadences that we sang, and one of them was, I want to be an airborne ranger. I want to live a life of danger. I want to go to Vietnam. I want to kill the Viet Cong. Man, I'm running along. It's like, I want to be an airborne. Do you know what airborne rangers go through? They are predestined. And you tell yourself, yeah, I don't know. But you know what? You get to hang around some of those guys that are talking about what they're going to do. And something inside of you says, you know what? I would be like that. And then you see a bunch of them marching past and they got that red beret on. And you're telling yourself, wow. Or they've got on a green beret and they're the green berets. So you guys, you realize, you know what? You put 700 GIs on an airplane. Those with the green berets sit alone. You want to be like that? You want to be like that? Then you have to be conformed to the image. And that's what's wrong with the church. We forget it was a battle. And the battle's being won. And the world around us is celebrating the death of infants. Do you get that? And there are governors who say, I would gladly assassinate a baby if I could keep this law in practice. Listen, we're not talking about, you know what? It's just like, okay, I see it's an inconvenience. It's like garbage. Take it off the shore of New York and dump it in the harbor. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about someone as precious as this little tyke is precious. This little tyke is precious. And you guys, there's something about the preciousness of a baby that when you deny that it's a living thing, you can have no effect by it at all. You guys, when are we going to get affected? Because the church has let this happen. See, because I'm telling you that we couldn't have had these laws passed if the church was still living righteous. Do you know why they can put filth on television that is so gross that you want to throw up just because you passed by someone else's television? Do you know where that came from? It's because the church quit complaining. And then we ran out the critique. Then we said, we don't want your judgment anymore. Listen, and people will tell Christians, you can't judge me. Oh, I am so sorry about what the Bible says. Because the Bible says I can judge you. It says I have to get the beam out of my own eye first. And then I can see clearly to get the problem out of your life. He didn't tell me don't judge. God didn't tell me. He said judge righteous judgment. And He said judge as you would like to be judged. Do you know how I would like to be judged? If I'm doing something, I'm going to miss God. And I'm going to stand at the judgment bar of God one day. And He's going to tell me you're doomed. And the angels have just grabbed somebody. And the Bible said they're going to take them to a door marked forever. And there's going to be wailing. And gnashing of teeth. I don't know if you've ever come upon an accident and somewhere in a darkened car is a human being wailing. But once you hear that, you are never the same. And you want to get in that car and get between them and whatever has happened to them. I'm just telling you that's what you want to do. And that's what the world ought to be for me and you as believers. Because somewhere somebody is wailing. Somebody. Need somebody to show up that has the power of rescuing power for eternity. Not just for a minute, but forever. You and I are those people. You and I are those people. But we've got to be conformed to the image of the Son. Because if you show up like the Lone Ranger with your mask on, you will not be recognized in the heavenlies. But if you show up looking like the Son and you ask for something that only God can give, do you know what you're going to get? Do you know what you're going to get? You're going to get what God gives. You're going to get it. It'll happen to you. And you will be so surprised. It's like, for me? You did that for me? I just was asking. I mean, it was just like a wild shot. But I knew you did that. It's like, no, I would do that for you. And you guys, that's why you want to be in the image of the Son. Because you know what? That you and I have access to the Father. And it, I don't know about you, but to walk into the throne room of glory and have God acknowledge you as part of Him, as part of Him, if He calls you son, if God calls you daughter, I don't know what the world would offer you. But I'd rather have God speak that to me than to have anything else on the earth given to me. And that's what you want. I want this Spirit and presence of God to conform me to the image of the Son. God will recognize you that way every single time, yeah? That's why you got born again. So, this is what he said next. Verse 29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." The church should be full brothers of Jesus Christ. How would you like the world full of Him? The reason He walked on water was not because He wanted to impress people. He did it in the middle of the night in a terrible storm. The reason He walked on the water was to get to His disciples who were in the middle of a terrible storm on a dark night in a boat. Yes? So what if the world was full of that? What about the woman from Nain whose son had died, and she's in an entourage of a few people walking down the street, and here's this dead son, and this woman is in a grief too deep to even convey. And then Jesus arrives. And he pulls her son up off that place that he lays, and he's wide awake. And his mother's running up and down the road screaming, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, I'm so glad you came my way." Listen, do you know that there are people in need, and they need somebody conformed to the image of the Son? The church it's not a group so that we can all be happy with each other, so that we can fill this place more and more with us. We want the Spirit and presence of God to conform us to the image so that we can pay attention to what we can gauge whether we're doing it right. Get your GPS on. God's positioning system. You get your GPS on. God'll tell you where you're at and how to get where you're going. Yes? And if you're not getting the signal, go get it. You can have it today. You can have it today. You can leave here with it. All you have to do is ask. God, give this to me. Now listen. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30 says this: "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified." He called you. Answer the phone. He called you. This isn't just him calling, it's you replying, yes? "And whom he called, them he also justified." Now we're working with that word, justified. "And whom he justified, them he also glorified." So justification wasn't the end of the process. It was Him bringing you over and imputing to you the righteousness of Christ. Listen, what shall we say then to these things? I'm in verse 31. "If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" It's ours to ask for with the purpose that other people can be benefited because your life is being lived in His image. Yes? Yes. Verse 33. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Who can charge you with a crime? Who can charge you with something wrong? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. We're back to justification, yes? You can't lay anything to His charge because He's been justified. He's been to court. He's freed. He's been judged by every bit of scientific evidence, and there is none against Him. Wow, that's a precious place to start. Now listen. "It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." He makes intercession for you. Yeah? Every single day? Every single day He makes intercession for you. So how could you cling to something destructive and take the dirt to Him? You don't want Him. You should see Him as judging and condemning the sin so that you do not want to show up with it. I'm just telling you. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword." Listen, when you get down to famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, it's easy for it to separate you from God. When I was working in the jail ministry, I got down to this place that I had almost nothing. And I just kept living at that level. I moved into a car. I moved into my car so that I could keep doing what God told me to do. I'm not bragging about myself. I'm just telling you I didn't have any other choices. But I kept doing what God called me to do. But I lived in a car. Then I ran out of being able to make the last few payments on the car. So I was running out of even the car. God knows how to do in your life what only His Spirit and presence can do in your life. But you guys, the thing is, you keep moving the direction God would move you. I didn't tell God, okay, I'm not going to serve you no more. But you guys, there were times I complained because I was having tortillas with just beans. And I'll just be honest with you, that's what I was eating. Tortillas with beans and I had rice. Was I starving? Absolutely not. You know what I was complaining about? You know what I was complaining about? I couldn't afford cheese. Yeah. Yeah, and God was moving in the gentleness. I mean, people's lives were being absolutely changed. So I had no complaint about what God was doing. It's just I didn't have cheese. So when you read this, shall peril separate me, or nakedness, or famine? People get angry at God when things aren't there. And you will be tested with, you know, you love me, don't you? You love me, don't you? Man, I drug my kids all over Central America. And there were places, you guys, that we went for hours and hours with no way to find anything to eat. We went to the far out regions of Nicaragua. I finally stopped at a little gas station, went inside, and they had Philadelphia cream cheese. You know where Philadelphia is? It is not in Nicaragua. And they had Ritz crackers. I'm thinking, wow, this is gringo food. And I bought it. I brought it out to the car. Man, I made a nice, thick, you know, thing. And Jeanette ate it and never went back. It's like, this stuff is edible. And she's just a little tyke. And all the kids ate it. Man, I'm just dishing up stuff. This is a happy time. But I got to tell you something. I wasn't angry that I was in a foreign country and then couldn't find something for the children to eat. We just went a long time, them crying, fussing. I knew what was going on. But you guys, I know God led me to that particular place to stop. So He said this. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Facing things you don't want to face. Will that separate you from the love of God? It won't separate you from His love towards you, will it separate your love from Him? See? And I got to tell you, that's what the devil tried on everybody in the kingdom of God. Now listen to this. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Who likes to read that? For your sake we are killed all the day long. See, the church isn't about ice cream socials and really fun times. It's not about strobe lights and smoke. It's not about that. It's about honestly choosing something you love more. Something you love more. Then you could just let go. Yeah? We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. See what the justification did? It separated us so we could live victorious like He lived victorious. The reason we got justified is He died on a Roman cross. That's right. Verse 38 and 39 says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sanctification through the Holy Spirit. Justification through the death of Christ on the cross to bring us through the judicial process that we can deal with God and God can deal with us. Sanctification is the daily walk where the Holy Spirit brings you past what you used to do to what you won't ever do again. Yeah? Let's stand together. Thank you, Jesus. He blesses you, He blesses me. Takes care of you, takes care of me. I want you to put in your mind and in your heart that it's worth living a victorious life in Christ Jesus. It's worth that. The changes to other people's lives, to your life, and to the people around you is so astounding. It is honestly like being able to give gifts continuously. Yeah? And to be able to take somebody off that broad road that leads to hell, put them on the narrow road, and let the Spirit and presence of God bring her that victory is like setting the woman free at the well. or adultery, or Mary, where the devil was cast out of her and she couldn't love Jesus more. Yeah. God, we just pray today that every one of us will take seriously where we stand. God, there is in front of us a victory so precious. God, to be conformed to the image of the Son. I pray that every person in this place will take heed to the glorious pathway so easy for us to turn to. Very difficult to walk, but we need your constant strength. It's why we pray, and it's why we read the Word. Now, God, if there's anybody in here that the name of Jesus is just something that they deal with because their friends deal with it, or somebody they love deals with it, God, set them free from that inconsistency of relationship. Bring them to the place that they recognize they personally need a walk with you. They need the Spirit of your presence inside them. And God, we pray for every person in this place that what you've said today will begin to resonate with their heart and mind. God, we commit every person into your hands today. Let the justification of Calvary place every person in this place into you so that they can receive from you that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that they might receive your daily information straight from your voice, straight from your word, until the relationship with you grows into the fullness. God, where they know you that personally. God, I'm asking, if there's anybody here who's never asked you to come inside, we're asking today. God, if there's anybody here that didn't know it was as simple as a rebirth, that holy seed from the champion of God, Lord, we're inviting that inside of us, not our commitment to a better walk, but God, our allowing you to come to live inside us, impregnate our spirit man, and grow up inside of us, make us different in every way. God, in your name we pray. We won't leave here like we came in Jesus' name. We will not leave here like we came. Thanks to what you did at Calvary. You opened this word. We've preached it hundreds and hundreds of times. I'm glad we do. I'm glad we do. We can't hear it enough. I want it to resonate with every heart. I want the voice to speak now from now on. Let the GPS of God guide these people and condemn the sin. God, don't let anybody get by with self-justification. I want everybody justified by that forensic evidence from the cross of Calvary. And I want everybody sanctified because they allow the long-term cleansing of the Holy Ghost to condemn sin in them, God, until they quit it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus.